The reading tonight is Romans 6, commencing at verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be with you once more. Good to be able to get back into this series we've been doing through Romans chapters 5 to 8. Well, one of the things that you do see happening from time to time, and I'm sure you've probably seen this as well, particularly if you're on social media, is that you find out that someone, a famous, a public figure, has announced suddenly that they have become a Christian. Now, this does happen from time to time. There's been a number of recent examples of that. One of them is by the actor and comedian Russell Brand. There he is behind me. Now, he last year, 2024, came out publicly saying he'd become a Christian. He was even baptized, I found out, by Bear Grylls. There you go. Now, I can't comment on the genuineness of Mr. Brand's faith because I just don't know him well enough. I don't know enough about him. Usually those sort of things take a little time to discover. But I wouldn't be surprised if some, perhaps many people, in fact, have a hard time believing whether this is actually true. Not just because they've seen famous people proclaim faith in the past and then fall away. But perhaps even more so because if his faith actually is genuine, then according to our beliefs as Christians, that means he's got a full pardon for his sins. And if you are aware of Russell Brand, you know who he is, you know that he has some real black marks on his record, many of them relating to his actions from his past, some things that he's been open about, his promiscuity, drug use, things like that. In fact, this year, he's facing a new charge, which you might have heard about in the news, an accusation relating to some of these past actions. And that actually is a shot of him coming out of the courthouse just a couple of months ago. And if it's true, if those accusations are true, then there's some really horrible stuff. And so, to say that, well, as a Christian, he's now been forgiven for all of that. Well, for some, that's going to be a pill just too big to swallow. Now, that would include men like Christopher Hitchens, the famous atheist. who once wrote that the idea of an infinite pardon was not just wrong, not just incorrect, but immoral and repulsive. Now, I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Perhaps you've known someone in your life, someone close to you, who you knew their life was filled with bad behaviour. Perhaps they'd even hurt you personally, badly. And then one day they come up to you and they say, I know who Jesus is. I've found forgiveness. And you find yourself reacting by that by going, really? Them? Well, if you have ever experienced that before, then you'll understand what Paul's getting at in tonight's passage, in this next section of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. Because he begins this section, you noticed it as we read it, he begins this section by raising an objection, the objection that we just stated. And he says this in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's he doing? He's referring back to our last week's passage, to chapter 5, verse 20. And there he told us that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So for the maths whizzes among you, it's what he's talking about. It's kind of like an equation like this. There is on the screen, where there's more sin, there's even more grace. So where there's increasing sin in a person's life, according to Paul, for the forgiven sinner, grace increases even more to cover it. That's what he stated. And if that's the case, well, Paul understands the objection that's likely to come from those who disagree, likely to come from those who take morals really seriously. I think he's expecting that they might say, Paul, aren't you just encouraging people to go out and sin with abandon, with reckless abandon? Because the more you sin, the more grace you get. Well, Paul's answer to that objection, at least initially, is in the clearest of terms, isn't it? Right there in that first line, by no means. It's one of the strongest kind of no's that he gives in all his writings. But that's not the only part of his answer. Yeah, he says no, but there's more to it. The actual content of the response is there in verse 2. Okay, he says, if you're a Christian, well, you can't go on living in increasing sin. You can't just sin with abandon, not just because it doesn't make logical sense, but because you have died to that. Right, that's verse 2. You've died to it. And now for almost the rest of this section, verses 3 to 11, he goes on to explain what he actually means by that. What does it mean to say, I have died to sin? And really one of the big things he's trying to get across is to say, well, it's not that if you're a Christian, you need to die to sin. You need to go and die to sin, but that you already have died to sin. Now, how can that be the case? Well, because when you place your trust in Jesus, when you have faith in Christ, that means that you become united with Christ. Now, Charles mentioned this just a moment ago, union with Christ. And that's what Paul's getting at in verse 3 when he starts talking about how we've been baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. Now it's not a statement about water baptism, but about how what happened to Christ has happened to me. Now, union with Christ, this idea, this is a big deal in the New Testament. In fact, it's one of the primary ways that Christians are described if you read the letters of the New Testament. Whenever you see an author say something like, a person is in Christ, what he's referring to is the fact that all believers are united to Christ by faith. And what that means is that faith becomes something of a conduit between Christ and us. It draws us together in such a way, so deeply, that it's as if we've become the one person. And so what happens to one happens to the other, or what happens to him happens to me. Now, that's not so strange an idea, is it? Because that's what we do as sports fans. Right, when I look back at the 2018 AFL Premiership won by the West Coast Eagles, the team that I support, I can look at that and say, as any Eagles fan will say, we won. I can say we won. Now, on the surface, that's a really strange thing to say, isn't it? I'm not part of the team. I didn't do anything to help them win. I wasn't even there that day. I was watching it at my in-laws. And yet, I can say we won. Because, to use Paul's language, I'm united to the West Coast Eagles. I've been baptized into the West Coast Eagles. There's a one for your bingo card for this year. What happened to them happened to me. That's what I'm saying. Now, that's what union with Christ is like. And so, though Jesus' death took place a long way ago, a long way from here, I was nowhere near it. When I come to faith, when the Holy Spirit unites me to Jesus, well, at that moment, Christ's death, it's as if that was my death too. And that means, Paul says, as he stated, that I have already died to sin. And here's what he says in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Now, sin has a lot of armaments in its arsenal, but its most devastating is death. Right? Death is sin's most final and ruinous weapon against us. But here's the thing. Once it's done, that's it. When a person dies, you get buried, and then it's all over, isn't it? If I went down to the nearby cemetery and tried to tempt one of the corpses to sin, that wouldn't do anything. Once sin has resulted in death, sin's ability to impact you is over. It's left its mark, but then it is finished. And so Paul's point here is to say, by union with Christ, you've already been through that. Christ's death for sin was your death to sin. And all of this has happened, Paul says, for a very particular purpose. The reason Christ's death is now counted to me through union with him is so that I might then, so that having died to sin, I might now walk in new life. Right, that's the purpose of our being baptized into Christ's death. Verse 4, the end of verse 4, he says, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Now, before we go on a bit further, I want to take a moment just to recap a little bit of what Paul's already said, particularly what he was talking about last week. Now, he first hinted at this thing last week, and he's going to talk about it again tonight, and he's going to keep referring to this idea that I'm about to mention. He's going to keep referring to it over in the next few chapters as well. And it's this. Okay, he's raising this big idea about how there are two realms of life, two separate realms of life. And you might remember some of this from last week. Okay, now for those who are in Adam, let me make sure I get this right. Yeah, those who are in Adam, right, you're in the realm of sin and death. For those in Christ, well, they're in the realm of grace and life. We heard about this last week. Now, all of us start out over here. All of us start in the realm of sin and death. We've inherited that from Adam. That's what we saw last week, if you were here. But the big thing Paul's expanding on is how when we trust in Jesus, when we become united to him, or when that happens, a transfer takes place. And we go from being in the realm of sin and death to being transferred to the realm of grace and life. That's what happens to us. And Paul is saying here, that's been done for a purpose so that we might walk in newness of life. Now, that's obvious, isn't it? If we're united to Christ, that's obvious. If what happened to Jesus is what happened to me, well, Christ died, so that means I've died as well. But, of course, Christ was raised to life. And the logical conclusion is then that I too have been raised to life. to live a resurrected life. In other words, a different life to the life that I was living before I came to Jesus. And so if that's true, well, then that new life that I now have has some significant impacts on me. Now, Paul says this in verse 6. Okay, because he says it means that sin no longer has power over me. Now, when Paul's saying that we have died to sin, he doesn't mean that by dying to sin, I have stopped sinning. Right? We know that's the case. We become Christians, we don't suddenly become perfect. No, what he means is by dying to sin, sin no longer has jurisdiction over me. Sin no longer has power over me. Because that's what sin is like, isn't it? It's a little like if you were to be hugged by a massive grizzly bear. Now, I pray none of us are ever in this position, but if you were, if you ever were to be in that position, well, it's not you who's in charge, is it? No, the bear's going to be in complete control of your circumstances. And sin's like that as well, isn't it? For all of us as human beings who have inherited a sinful nature from Adam, we're trapped in the bear hug of sin, to use that language. That's why before we come to know Christ, we might think of ourselves as the world tells us to think, which is that we're free, autonomous beings, that we can live our life exactly as we want, that we've got the power to determine our own reality, our own destiny. But Paul's saying, actually, that's not the case at all. We might have freedom in this day and age. Sure, we can choose to do things. But really, that the freedom we have is only the freedom to choose what sin we want to commit. That's the freedom. We're a bit like a pirate that steals from the rich to give to the poor. Right? The pirate might be able to do some good things, but they're doing them as an outlaw. They're doing them as someone who's a rebel. No matter what they choose to do, that's who they are. Because sin has us in its grip and it won't let us go. Now that's the reality for those who are in Adam, for those who are in that realm of sin and death. But for any who have faith in Christ, it's a completely different reality. That's what Paul's getting at. In Christ, you died to sin. The penalty owed because of your sin, that's been completely paid for by Jesus in his death 2,000 years ago. And that was done, as Paul tells us at the end of verse 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The fact that we have died to sin through Christ means that our sin no longer has us in its clutches. Okay, we have, as stated in verse 7, we've been set free from sin. Now, I'll admit, I think it's worth recognizing, it might not feel like that for you right now. You might not feel like that. You might feel like, hold on, I still have such a struggle with my sin. Well, Paul's going to get to that. He's going to get to that in chapter 7. We'll look at it in a couple of weeks' time. But his point here in this part of chapter 6 is just to show us what has already happened and how we don't have to now go back to that other realm. Now, I think there's an illustration, I think, that kind of sums up what Paul said thus far about this. And I want to read it to you. This is from another Bible commentator. I want to read it to you because I think it's just so helpful. Okay, here's what he says. Before being joined to Christ, when I resisted sin, I was like a prisoner who tries to escape over the prison wall before his sentence is paid. When sin, the jailer, catches up with me and tells me to go back to prison, well, I've got no choice but to go because I'm guilty and the penalty hasn't been paid. But when the Christian resists sin, he's like the prisoner who is released through the prison gates after serving his sentence. When the jailer threatens him and tells him to return to prison, he need not go. the only power that sin has over the Christian is the power of bluff. Now that's what is true for me the moment I come to know Jesus. I'm immediately freed from the power and the guilt of sin. I'm free to live life out of its clutches. It can no longer accuse me and find me guilty for the things that I've done, even the things that I'm still yet to do. I'm free to go and follow Jesus, to live this resurrection life. That is, to live firstly in hope of the bodily resurrection still to come, but also about the now, I'm free to live this sort of life right now, one where I'm free from sin. And so before I can do that, I think what Paul has been at pains to try and explain in these first 11 verses, before I can do that, I need to have a mindset change. Right? Paul's asking us to have a change in our attitude. And this is what he's getting at in the last verse, verse 11, when he tells us what to consider about ourselves. Right? He's telling us to think. He's saying this is not about reducing your sin. Paul's still going to say things, practical stuff in a moment. No, what he's been saying really is about how I am now changed. My position is changed because of my union to Christ. I'm no longer enslaved, but I have the freedom to say no to sin, all because of what Jesus achieved on my behalf. And so kind of having laid that groundwork for us, well, Paul then turns his attention in the last few verses to actually getting into what do we do now? Okay, this is verses 12 to 14. And we titled this, "With Freedom to Fight Sin." Okay, verses 12 to 14. Now it's here in verse 12, we finally get an instruction from Paul. He finally tells us to actually go and do something. And that something, he says, is to dedicate our lives to living righteously. He says this in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Now by passions there, he just means its evil desires. Again, he's kind of describing sin not as a thing we do, but as a powerful being that can reign over us if we let it. And let's be honest, it does sometimes feel like that or seem like that when we fall into sin, doesn't it? That we've been kind of enticed by a powerful desire. I mean, think about the person who's like a pack-a-day smoker, or maybe the young person who goes again and again to pornography. Now, the information about the harmful effects of smoking, about pornography, I think the information about that is out for everyone to know, right? We're aware of those things. The smoker sees all the ads on TV. They see the pictures on the boxes of cigarettes that show you the harmful effects of smoking. The young person who has a porn habit likely knows that it disrupts your sleep, that it can affect the wiring of your brain, that it degrades your view of the opposite sex. And yet those desires to do those things are so incredibly powerful. Those passions, that's what Paul's talking about. But here Paul is saying, despite that, we must say no. We must not let sin rule us or reign over us. And the good news is he says this because I can actually do that. I can say no. It is possible to say no to those sinful desires that barrage me, no matter how strong they might feel. It is possible to say no because I have died to sin. The person who's still in Adam and not united to Christ, well, telling that person to stop sinning and to do it all themselves, that's like telling a drowning man to swim to safety. It ain't going to happen. But if I'm in Christ, I'm no longer like that. I've been set free and given the opportunity. I've been given the opportunity. I've been given the ability to obey God. And so I must say no to sinful desire when it comes knocking. So how do I do that? Well, Paul says, I do that by presenting my whole body as an instrument for God to use. Now, in France, each year on the 14th of July, there's a parade that takes place in Paris, down one of the main avenues, Champs-Élysées. Now, it's called the Bastille Day Parade, and it's a military parade. All right, so I'm going to put some pictures on the screen behind me that shows you what it's like. Now, I've never seen this in person, but if you were there, you would see representatives from every section or every branch of the French armed forces participating in this parade. And I get the numbers, I think, are almost up to 10,000 troops take place in it. It happens every year. And so this huge thing, right? You've got basically the whole armed forces represented. And what do? They march right past the president of France. It's like their way of saying, we belong to you. We're here to serve you. And our attitude as Christians, that's what our attitude is to be in, with our respect to God, Paul says. He says in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, members, all Paul means there is just your whole body, right? Every part of us is to be given to serving God. That means my mind, so my thoughts, my words, my hands, my heart, all of it. Now at the parade, right, you could imagine what would happen if a segment of the armed forces suddenly pulled out a different banner and began marching under a rival nation's banner in the parade. Right, that would be treason for them to do that, right? No, the whole army is there to serve the president, to serve the nation. And our calling as Christians, Paul says, is to give our whole selves in the service of God. We can't leave some bits under our own control. No, our whole selves in service to God. And the reason we do this isn't to show off how good we are, how moral or upright we are. It's not to show off how strong we are as Christians. No, we do it, Paul says, because we've been brought from death to life. What happened to Jesus is what happened to me. And so that being the case, why would I ever go back to the way it was before? That'd be like the story of the great eagle who was tied to a post, stuck walking around the post in circles over and over again. And one day a new owner comes along and frees the bird. He removes his chain, but the eagle just keeps walking around and around the post. That's what it's like if, as Christians, we continue to choose to live in sin. So with all that said, let's get practical for a few moments before we wrap things up. We've been encouraged to present our whole selves, our whole lives to God as instruments for righteousness. So how do I do that? Sin's an ongoing battle in our lives, right? How do I do that? I think it makes sense to start, if you're going to start somewhere, start in the areas of your life where you're already aware of the battle. Right, so start in those areas that you know are weaknesses for you. And if you're not sure what areas they are, ask God to help you see that. Right, so look for the areas where you tend to know you fall into sin. Now that may be perhaps a temptation to gossip. It might be that you're fighting lust. It might be that you're not working as effectively as you could at your job. Might be that you're quick to judge others when they say something or do something that you don't like. Whatever it is, start with the areas you're already aware of in your own life. And once you've done that, well, then it's about putting Paul's words into action. So first, you've got to understand your new reality. We've talked about this, haven't we? Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You could have been a Christian your whole life. You could have just become a Christian yesterday. Understanding your new reality is always a good exercise to do. It's always a thing we want to be reflecting on. That's why we come to church regularly, isn't it? Because we need to be reminded of those things. The last verse of our passage, I think, sums this up really nicely. Okay, verse 14, Paul says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." But that's my new reality if I'm united to Christ by faith. I'm no longer in Adam. I'm no longer in that realm of sin and death or the realm of the law. I'm freed from that. And I've come into the realm of grace and life. And so my calling is to grasp that, to recognize that truth so that I can then live it out. Now, if you were to move to a new country and you resigned your citizenship in your previous country, and then you get a letter or a communication from your previous country saying, "Hey, you still need to pay us taxes, though you don't live or work there anymore, and you'd paid all the taxes while you were living there," what would you say to that? You'd say no, wouldn't you? You'd say, "No, forget that. You don't have any claim over me anymore. I'm living here under this new authority." Now that's what we've got to grasp first as Christians, that I'm now in a completely new realm, in a new reality because of my union to Christ. And then once you've done that, then we can take some steps further forward. We can say, we can get on our knees and pray. We can be praying to God that he would empower us to live out that new reality, to be doing that every day, to take just that one step further into that freedom that Christ has won for you. Now that might involve not listening to the lies that sin will try and tell you about yourself. I reckon one of its most powerful lies is to say to you in a moment of weakness, "You're just as bad now as you were the last time you did this. So you might as well just do it again. You didn't stop last time. You're not going to stop this time. That's just who you are." But Paul says, my understanding of my new reality gives me hope when that happens. It gives me the freedom to reject that thinking because I know that by my union to Christ, God no longer sees me that way. He doesn't see me ultimately as someone who was guilty of this past sin. No, that sin's been paid for when Christ died. My account is clean. Now, I imagine saying no to drinking alcohol is much harder for the drunkard than it is for the teetotaler, the person who's never drunk alcohol before or refuses to do it. So I can say no, can't I? Because that's the way that God already sees me. So the next time that you're tempted to gossip or you're reaching for your phone late at night, the next time the boss is out of the office, the next time you're tempted to roll your eyes at something that someone said or done, or instead of acting on autopilot, you can actually stop and think for a moment. And you can say, or you can remember, I can say no to this. I don't have to do this. Those old ways of living actually do not have any power over me any longer. I'm free to ignore them. I don't have to give in. And while we won't always get this right in this life, we will still fall. Being in the realm of grace and life means that God doesn't hold those things against us. He won't. He's promised that. He does that not because we're just special to him, there's something special about us, but because when he looks at us, he sees his son, Jesus. So, while we might not always know the true spiritual state of famous folk like Russell Brand, although I'll admit I have seen some encouraging signs. We'll wait to see what happens. What we can know is that grace is not a license to sin. It's not about sinning with abandon. No, what we've seen tonight is that grace gives us the freedom to say no to sin. And that is all because of what the Lord Jesus has won for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your amazing grace to us, for the assurance we can have that because we are united to Christ by faith, that his death has become ours, and that the life he was raised to is life we will one day experience in a bodily sense, and a life that we can already experience in the here and now as we seek to say no to our sin and yes to following Jesus in righteousness. Father, we recognize that this is not always a straight path. It's a path that's filled with sometimes doubt and many failures. And so I pray that for any who might be here this evening and feeling that struggle, would you remind them and encourage them to reflect on that new reality that we've heard about tonight, that we are now new people because of Jesus, people who are no longer enslaved to sin under its power, but who are freed to live for Jesus. Help us with this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.